We're going to continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, so I invite you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I realize that as we have been going through this, that there has been quite a bit of very clear admonition and instruction in this study. And indeed, this letter is full of admonition and instruction. I realize that at different times in our lives, we have different needs and different things that come up in our lives. We confront them. But I also understand and believe the faithfulness of God's holy word to reach us and confront us exactly where we're at. As a minister of the gospel and studying, I ask this question: God, what is it that you want to teach or show your people this week? And it would be a lot easier in some ways, I guess, if there was just one or two. But there are, 50, 70, 80, whatever. And, it is a fascinating thing that God has chosen to use the preaching of his word to groups of people to communicate his truth. How does that work? The Spirit. And the Spirit's going to connect the truth to your heart, to my heart, as it's communicated today. And I find it interesting, as different folks, sometimes you mention to me what you learned. And sometimes it's so different. And I just rejoice in how God does that. And I trust that you're excited for the encounter you will have today with God's truth. Whenever you open the Word of God, you are opening up His Word, and you are going to be confronted with it. So, Apostle Paul, he has just instructed them, be followers or imitators of me, in chapter 4, verse 16. He has shared with them his role as an apostle, and we talked about the important role of the apostle and the fact that they were looked at differently in the world. They suffered much for the cause of Christ. And these leaders and teachers and preachers in Corinth who followed after Paul, they didn't face these suffering. They were considered rich. They were ruling as kings, it says in verse 8. But Apostle Paul comes down to the point of, you need to be imitators and followers of me, and Timothy I am sending to you, and he will remind you of my ways as they are in Christ. And we talked about that. We talked about how Paul is seeking to live Christ out before them, and so therefore he can say, be imitators of me as I follow Christ. We're going to look at just the last few verses of chapter 4 this morning. And I'd like us to read them first. And as we read, I want you to consider the attitudes of the heart that you see in this passage. The attitudes of the heart involved in the people of the church in Corinth, the leadership and the people there. The attitude of heart in the Apostle Paul. And then we're going to talk about those attitudes of the heart. And there's a couple there that I believe will be applicable to us in our lives today. So chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 17. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Attitudes of the heart. Apostle Paul, immediately here in this verse 18, he mentions that there are some that are puffed up. We've talked about what that means. This is an idea of having an inflated view. They're blown up. They're all full of air. They're arrogant. They're proud. And so this church has people, leaders, that are involved here in this church, and he says, some of you are puffed up and arrogant. Now, this is a passive verb, meaning that the church is also involved in this process. In other words, the church is having a wrong view of some people and kind of puffing them up by their attitudes. And sometimes the successes involved are resulting in these people being puffed up, having an inflated view of themselves. You know, as we think about that, none of us like to be around those kinds of people, do we? We know who they are. Why? Well, because they let you know who they are. But on the other hand, for a while, there are times when it is attractive to be associated with those kinds of people, because many times they have lots of success, lots of authority and power, things are happening, and you want to be associated with that, right? What have we been talking about in the first couple chapters of this book? It's not about people. It's not about fancy words. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul here is confronting this attitude of pride. And how is he confronting it? Well, he says, I'm going to be coming. I'm going to be coming. Now, we get this the idea here that the Apostle Paul has authority. And I want you to understand something, that the Apostle Paul is the one of the apostles that Jesus Christ specifically chose and sent out to help establish his church. Apostle Paul has a different authority and power than a preacher such as me. Apostle Paul has an authority to the point that he can say to this church, I am coming and I will confront. What's the last verse in the text? How do you want me to come? You want me to come with a rod? Or do you want me to come with love and a spirit of meekness? I mean, if this wasn't the Apostle Paul talking, you would be looking at him and you'd be looking at this person and be saying, who does he think he is? So it is very important for us as we study this and we read through the New Testament, understand that these writers and these apostles have been given authority by God to help establish the church. And we're seeing that played out here in this text. So I believe it's important for us to take a step back and just talk a little bit about being puffed up, about arrogance, about pride. What is pride? What is that? What is that heart attitude? And how is it affecting this church? Well, we know very well that this proud heart is affecting the church and that it is leading it astray. And these men have become considered almost like false teachers, for they are leading the church away from the central focus of the gospel, and they are focusing it upon men. And one of those men would have been the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul doesn't like that. That's not the way it is to be. Well, church, as I consider pride, I think it's important for us to understand something, that is a regular battle in each one of our lives. A proud heart. You and I believe we confront that probably almost on a daily basis, don't we? If we're honest, we confront that on a daily basis. You see, pride, it can be looked at or defined in actually two different ways. Let me just illustrate it in this way, if I may. If I could stand on this step, and this step right here would be considered where God really wants us to be. A humble heart. A heart that is true and right, has a right understanding of oneself. So in other words, a humble person is a person that has a true and right understanding of who they are and how God views them. Now, pride is anywhere you go off this step. You can step down. Pride can be a false and degraded understanding of oneself. In other words, you have this view of a woe is me, pity me, and it's a false understanding. You're not considering how God is viewing you and your life. That's pride. We don't often look at it that way, but that is true. It is off of what God says, and it's pride. But also, we can be step up, and this is what most people think of pride, is that exalted view of oneself and having that false understanding that I am exalted, something that above which God really says you are. Now, it is in this passage, in this church, it is very clear that these folks are exalted. They have this inflated view. And I was thinking about that, how dangerous that is in the church. How dangerous pride is. And I love the study of the original languages and this, just the fact that this verb, puffed up, is the idea of blowing and inflating something. And I was picturing in my mind, if this hymn book here was the church, and if I had four balloons, and if I set the four balloons down here on the table, and I set the church on the four balloons, all right? Now, what kind of foundation and strength would that church have? I mean, when there are any troubles or anything come along and pressure comes down upon it, what happens? The foundation just pops, and it's worthless, it's useless, it's just all full of air. Well, what's the other option? The other option is to build a church and have the church established on Jesus Christ. And if I had, you know, I had another book and maybe the Bible, and you know, we could go like this, and we could say that this is the church and is built upon Jesus Christ and the solid foundation of who He is. It provides a much more solid foundation. In fact, it will not crumble. It won't go anywhere. It will forever stand. Wow, this is so important. And even in just this one little phrase of puffed up, we can understand the dangerous situation that this church is in. And we've already talked about and fleshed all of that out. But in this last portion here, before the Apostle Paul kind of changes tracks and confronts a specific issue, I believe we need to be reminded of the danger of a proud heart. The danger of a proud heart in God's church. The danger of a proud heart in those that are leading, in those that are preaching, and those that are teaching. James chapter 4, it has... He has this to say: humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Church leaders, pastor, we long and desire for attention and affirmation. We long to be considered successful. Many times we like to have authority and power. May we have the attitude of Jesus Christ and of our God, that is for Him to give and for Him to take away. May we allow ourselves to be exalted only by God, and that happens as we humble ourselves in Him. It happens as we have a right and true understanding of who we are and how God views us. How does God view you? How does God see you? Who are you, really? You know, what immediately comes to my mind is that I'm a sinner saved by grace. That phrase is thrown around a lot, and we use it a lot, but boy, think about the ramifications of such truth. I'm a sinner. Yeah. I still have that nature within me, the propensity of my flesh to do things against what God says. But I've got the grace of God to the point that I know I am forgiven by Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Whereas I don't have to live according to the flesh, but I can live in obedience to God. Praise God that is true. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Paul, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. You know, the Apostle Paul, he's not coming back. We're going to continue on and carry on with the way things are. Apostle Paul says in verse 19, but I will come to you shortly. That is showing he has an intention to come there and to be there soon, if the Lord will. We talk about attitudes of the heart. We talked about humility and pride. Here we see something from the Apostle Paul that I believe really needs to be applied in every aspect of our lives. And that is understanding that God's will is what truly matters in the way we live. Here's the Apostle Paul speaking with great authority, sent by God to do this and minister to the Gentiles and plant churches around the Roman Empire. But yet he has the heart and he has this attitude. I want to come to you. I'm planning on coming to you. I'm going to be there shortly if the Lord wills. I've heard some of you say that phrase in different times. I'll see you next week, Lord willing, right? How many of us, we think about that when we say that? What are we really saying? What attitude of the heart is being exhibited there? The attitude of the heart is that God is in control, not me, if the Lord wills. You know, again, the book of James has something to say about this. In the book of James, in chapter 4, you can flip over there. I want you to see this. In James chapter 4, in James chapter 4, look at verse 13. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Verse 14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We are a society, we are a people that like to plan, don't we? In fact, if you don't plan ahead, you are looked at as lazy or not responsible. Does the Scriptures tell us to not plan ahead? No. I think it is important that we do plan ahead, but there is an attitude that must accompany such planning. And that is the attitude of that it is God who is in control. We see that attitude exhibited here in the Apostle Paul in this simple use of this phrase. Does he have a longing and a desire, and he could even make the point a need, to be at this church? Oh, yes. Totally. And he's the Apostle Paul. But yet, what does he say? It is, if it be the Lord's will. What's your attitude about life? Does that characterize you and the way you live and the different things that you do? Maybe you're in the process of planning something. Maybe something big's about to happen and you're getting excited. You know what? Something that the pastor who did our premarital counseling told us. Be careful with expectations. Be careful. So often we set expectations, and when you set expectations up, you're setting yourself up for failure. You're setting yourself up for disappointment. Be careful with that. Have an attitude in your heart that says, God's in control of this. Oh, this is my desire, and this is the way we're going to go, but realize that, you know, if something different happens, It's okay. God is in control. Think about that. The ramifications of such thinking. If you have something great planned and something dreadful happens. Oh, we could just, if we don't have this attitude of, my God is in control, we'll fall apart. We fall to pieces. This is imperative for a believer. Listen, understanding God's control, that can be the difference between a life that is lived with great victory and a life that is sunk in depression and discouragement. We all know that life is full of ups and downs, mountains and valleys. Read the Psalms and you see that. But you see in the Psalms a steady trust. You see in the Psalms, yeah, I don't know if you ever read the Psalms, and sometimes you're like, where is he going with this? This is pretty discouraging. But what's interesting is it seems as if the psalmist comes around at the end, doesn't it? And he just says, this is how I feel, but you know what? When it comes right down to it, my God is in control. Oh, even our Lord Jesus. Oh, God, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Where was that? The Garden of Gethsemane. When was that? Hours before he went to the cross. What did that have to deal with? The very plan of redemption. And even Jesus exhibited an attitude, God is in control. God's way is always right. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. What's Paul saying here? When he comes, what's he looking for? Is he going to come in a hooded robe so nobody knows he's there, so he can sit in a service and listen to the preaching and teaching and take notes and say, oh, that was wrong and that was wrong and that was wrong? No. No, he doesn't need to do that. What he is doing, is what he says is, I am coming and I will see the fruit. I will see the results of your puffed up, arrogant way of ministry. And you know what? It's so true. You see the fruit. You see when people are ministering with false pretenses. When they're ministering a gospel that is anything but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If it's by works. If it's prosperity or good health. You see the fruit of that in the hearts and lives of people. If people are being preached a gospel that you come to Jesus Christ and you will become wealthy and you will be healthy. What happens to those people when they don't gain a lot of wealth and when they are losing their health? What happens to the gospel then? Their gospel falls apart. What about the gospel of works, where you need to be a good person to believe it, to go to heaven? And so you have a group of people that are being preached that gospel, and they're trying to be as good as they can. They're giving money. They're reading their Bibles. They go to church as much as they can, but they are totally missing the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. And they're doing all of these works. And what do you find? You find a group of people that are all caught up in being somebody and doing something, that you don't see a heart and an attitude of grace and love. You see this, that you see failure in their eyes, because inevitably they sin and mess up. And they're just falling short, falling short, falling short. The Lord Jesus, when he was on earth in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, he says this, Matthew 7 verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." We have to be that kind of people. And understand, as the Apostle Paul, he is not coming to listen to their speech, their fancy sermons, their eloquent sayings. But he is coming to see the results, the effects of the preaching and ministry of these false teachers. "I will come and not the speech of to see the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power, the effect." Wow, church, listen, think about that. What's the effect and the power of the gospel in your life, in my life, in the life of this church? We are about the gospel of grace through faith. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. There's none righteous, no, not one. So what? It's the work of God and His Spirit as He draws men unto Himself that we might be saved. And the fruit of this gospel is spelled out in Spirit-filled believers that exhibit, amongst many other things, the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control. It's a righteous living. It's a gracious heart and speech. It's a recognizing of the incredible forgiveness of God. And there, where if there's a one that offends another, there is forgiveness that takes place. There's reconciliation in relationships. Oh, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful thing. And it is a beautiful thing to see it at work. Is it at work in your life? Do you see the fruit of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God living within your life? Apostle Paul is coming to this church and he's going to find out exactly what's going on there. He's not going to be listening to their words. He's going to listen or watch the effects of their words, the power of it. Why? Because the kingdom of God, verse 20, is not in word, but in power. If the kingdom of God was in word, any of us could put together a great statement, a great speech, and it would sound great, and it would have all kinds of great flowery things in it about God and His kingdom. But that's just a great speech. You see, the work of God, it doesn't stop with the preaching. You see, God's Spirit takes the preaching and works in the hearts and lives of people so that you and I, when we walk away from being confronted with the text of God's Word, we're different. We've got more tools in our toolbox. We've got more answers to questions that we, when we go away and we confront things in our world, we can say, "Ah, God has taught me this truth." And the Spirit of God applies it in your life and my life. Oh, it's so shallow when all we do is build upon fancy sermons and words. No, the kingdom of God, it's about power. And you see, church, We've been given power. God's word is powerful, and the Spirit has been given to the church. And the book of Acts talks about the Spirit as power. And as you see change in your life, as you see change in the lives of your brothers and sisters in the Lord, you're seeing the Spirit at work. And it's a thrilling, thrilling thing. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? What do you wish? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in the spirit of love and meekness? A rod. My kids once asked, what's that? And we defined that as a spanker in our house. You read the Old Testament, especially the book of Proverbs, you're very well aware that there's a spoken of often a rod. And here you see the Apostle Paul saying and warning this church, there are things that need to be corrected. And you have a choice to make now. I'm writing this letter. You're going to receive this before I come. You can make some choices and decisions to change. So that when I can come with this attitude of I need to inflict some memorable and effective pain so that you might be corrected and that you might know God's will and God's ways. Or I can come and I can see a repentant heart. I can see a heart that says, you know what, I was wrong. We were wrong. We were inflated and all puffed up, full of nothingness. Oh, we had great words and great sermons. We have racks and racks of CDs. But you know what? We had it all wrong. Oh, teach us. I can come with love, Paul says, and with a spirit of meekness, a spirit of gentleness. Well, how do you handle things when you're wrong? How do you handle a difficult relationship where there has been an offense and things are being confronted? Do you have an attitude of, you know what, I've been wrong, and I repent and I change my mind, and you are ready to receive the instruction? You welcome the love. And sometimes, listen, love sometimes can be hard. Often it can be hard, can it? But sometimes we just are stubborn. And you know what? The Bible talks about the rod, even involved in the church situation. And we're going to look in chapter 5 where there's a difficult situation where the Apostle Paul says the rod needs to be used. There needs to be some, quote-unquote, some pain inflicted here, because there's a brother that is clearly in sin. Attitudes of the heart. From a few verses, pride and humility. Do you have an accurate view of yourself and of how God views you? Or are you inflated? Or are you degraded? Having a false, degraded view of yourself or a false and exalted view of yourself? Some good questions to ask. What's your attitude about God's control? Are you okay with Him being in control? Maybe you need to change some vocabulary or include in your vocabulary such phrases as "if the Lord will," just to help remind you that God is in control. Do you realize that we are known by our fruits? We can talk the talk, but if we're not walking the walk, our talk is empty. We are known by our fruits. And even though you think you may be doing a great job hiding it, remember, we will all stand before God one day, and He sees it. He knows it. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these instructions. And I thank you for how gracious you are to us. And even telling us the hard things, Lord, you remind us of love and of meekness and gentleness. And thank you, Lord, that we are yours. Thank you for your Spirit. Lord, take your word and use it in the hearts and lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.